And then we would pray that the Word of God speaks to us this morning. I'm glad that Dan is here this morning as well to share a message today. It's so good to see so many of you this morning. So please join with us. Word of God, speak to us this morning. I'm finding myself
at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. All I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say.
Oh, praise you. Good morning and welcome to Harbor Joy.
Good morning.
Good morning. And I'd like to welcome Dan Winkovich. He's going to be giving our message and connecting the service this morning. Today, Pastor Natalie, by the way, is being installed in the Sibley Lutheran Church. That's why you don't see Bev here. Wednesday night, I'll go over some few announcements. Everything's in your bulletin, but Wednesday night we'll have a potluck supper here. And our speaker will be John Batten. He's with Safe Water International Ministries. Should be an interesting program. Following that, we'll have a Bible study called The Rock, the Road, and the Rabbi. It'll be, this was a three-part series. We're going to be doing the middle part. We praise God for Walt Meyer getting great news this week on his biopsy. Women's luncheon at the Okoboji Bible Conference, August 4th. They're starting to sell tickets June 7th, and please see Karen Dockin, because Karen is going to have a table. I think a table is 7, so if you want to go, she'd be the one to talk to. And I'll be thinking, coming on June 6th, the council talked about what's called Share Your Dream. We're going to be talking about what you think the future of Harbor of Joy should be, where we should go in our ministries, what our emphasis should be. So it's a future planning session that will be right after church on June 6th. And Dina will say a couple of words about Vacation Bible School.
Well, as you can all see, you have this just a little, notification about Vacation Bible School. We're coming with a church camp this year, and we need volunteers. We don't need too many because they'll do the work for us. They'll be teaching, they'll do the crafts and so forth, the games. But we need helpers to go around with the kids. And if the kids need help cutting or coloring or whatever they need us to do, that's what we'll be doing. So I have a sign-up sheet in the narthex if you can sign up. It is a long day. It's from 9 o'clock in the morning to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, although I'm sure they'll keep the kids busy. But we can always do split shifts, too, if someone feels like it's too long a day for them. But if you wouldn't mind signing up, that would be great. Then also, we are going to be gone in June quite a bit because our kids are moving to Montana, so we're going to go out there. So I would need a Zoom operator. Roz is also leaving us, and she has been trained in how to do Zoom. So if anybody wants to come up to me, after the service today and say, hey, I'd like to do Zoom, that would be appreciated. Thank you.
Any other announcements at all? I'm sure you've not having Tim. I used to call him Tim 1 and Tim 2. And Tim 1 is up in North Dakota. Tim 2 is what I say over in Sydney. So, that's what it is. This is Tim's there, right? This is Amazing Grace.
You let down your love.
for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son or daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory.
Overwhelms the
that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus.
B-I-B-L-E.
Y-F-A-I-T.
I did want you to sing it this morning. I didn't know you were going to be promoting Bible school this week, but I think that kind of fits well, doesn't it? How many of you grew up going to daily vacation Bible school in the summertime? You do that? There you go. Yeah, I had it right beside my bed, hanging on the wall, one of the plaques I did with a lady by the name of Georgia Teese. I'm friends with her son to this day. And it hangs right there. I did not, so you have no idea how long it'll stick with your kids or grandkids, so send them. I don't care, kicking, screaming, whatever, send them on. And so I want to begin this morning with scripture reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And you can follow along. And we'll try and get all this stuff worked out here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning, as we begin this time of looking at your word, I pray, Lord, for those who will hear it and may it penetrate their ears and into their mind and then become part of their actual life. Lord, help me this morning to be honest. Forthright, just to speak your word and ask for your blessing to come out of that. And thank you, Lord, for the incredible opportunities to stand and to preach, and help me to never take that for granted, and let us never take for granted that we may freely gather to worship you.
Amen.
And may it long continue in this land. Pray for the folks who are here today and for those who cannot be here, that you will bless them. And pray for Tim and Sibley, and ask that you will bless his ministry there in that big day there. And I pray, Lord, for Tim in North Dakota, and ask that you will bless him, hopefully, as he's getting some rest and some enjoyment. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we'll probably fight with things a little bit as I get used to things. I wanted to say this morning, however, there are some people here today that you should know. Now, it was pointed out to me that we have here today with us Dorothy Cherry, who hasn't been here for quite some time. I understand. And Cheryl back there, here in the back row. I don't know what it is about sitting in the back row. I like the back row. If I'm not preaching, I sit in the back row. If I preach, I sit in the front row. I don't know what you middle people do there. But also, visiting you here today are Chuck and Carol Heiner. Chuck, raise your hand and wave. All right, so he's right there. Chuck is one of my best friends on the planet. He, when I started, came back from Ecuador and went to work with my brother. Chuck then was still, at that point, a salesman for them. And so I went on the road with him, and I always say everything I know about doing what I do today, he taught me. You'll have to ask him why, but I called him the richest man in town. And he can tell you about that. One of the reasons is his wife, Carol.
Yes.
He often says, I don't know how I got her, but I'm keeping her. But really, every Wednesday that we can, Chuck and I go to lunch, and he is an absolute blessing in my life, so it's nice to have him here this morning. All the rest of you are appreciated as well. I just don't have lunch with you on Wednesdays. So, morning, I want to start out by reading something about the Bible. We're going to talk about the Bible this morning. Gaylord Kambarami, the General Secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe, tried to give a New Testament one day to a very belligerent man. The man insisted he would roll the pages up and use them to smoke cigarettes. Mr. Kambarami said, "Well, okay, but at least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it." The man said, "Okay," and the two men separated ways. 15 years later, at a convention in Zimbabwe, a man walked up to Mr. Kambarami and said, "Hello, Pastor, do you remember me?" It was a speaker from the conference, an evangelist, and he said, "I was the guy that you gave the Bible to, and I told you I smoked those pages." He said, "I smoked Matthew, I smoked Mark, I smoked Luke. I smoked right on until I hit John 3:16. He said, "I couldn't believe what it said. I bowed my knees and I turned my life over to Christ, and my life has been changed from that moment on." Aren't you glad that God's word are more than just words on a page? They're power. God's word, Bible, changes lives. This book right here, it's a book. Now, we talk about, we sing about the Bible, but what is it in our life as Christians? Well, it's our spiritual compass. It's the one thing that always points true north. It's what can change your life. Now, when I do a project, I usually have a measuring tape, and I've learned that everything's going to come out, use the same measuring tape for the whole project, because they're just a little bit different. But what would it be if we all, next Sunday, because I'll be preaching again, so you can either stay home or come back if you wish. Well, how about if everybody brought your old ruler? You make it up. We'll call them all 12 inchers. But it could be this long, and your inches will be a little smaller than other people's inches, or maybe it could be a little bit longer. Whatever makes you happy, you make that your 12-inch ruler, and then we'll go out and we'll build a project, but everybody uses his own ruler. How's it going to work? Well, that's exactly how the church works today. If you stop believing that this is the Word of God and that it does not change. It doesn't change to make you happy. It doesn't change to make me happy. It doesn't change to make anybody happy. Well, the Bible is your spiritual compass, and just like a map, it's going to tell you where to go. When you're going to go somewhere, you've got to decide where you're going before you start. You're going to get nowhere. But your Bible, of course, it tells you of salvation. In John 3:7, it says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." That starts our trip. But then it tells us about our sanctification, how we're going to walk day by day. The Bible says in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That's the way we grow, out of the Bible. The Bible also tells us what we're here for, our function. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's our function. But the Bible also tells us of our destination. Now, some of you are a little closer, I think, to your final destination than I am. But the truth of the matter is, nobody knows. I don't even know if I'm going to make it home today. I live that far away. I live by Treasure Village. There's a lot of wackos. Summer's coming. You don't know. I don't know. Do we? No, we don't. We think we've got it figured out. Well, that one's going first, and you know, and this. No, you don't. We don't know. But in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." You've got it. One pastor says, "If you hear that I'm dead, I'm dead. I'm not dead. I'm more alive than I've ever been." So the Bible guides us. Therefore, it's got to be a major part of our life, and it has to be the guiding force in the church. I don't know what you're going to talk about in your meeting about the future of our Burbank, but it better include the Bible, or you guys are lost. You know, where you're going. I was once going down to the coast in Ecuador, got to a city named Quevedo. And in Ecuador, it's very easy to remember the road signs because there are only two. And so I got there, and I thought, how do I get through this? And I want to get down to the coast. And so I looked, all of a sudden, here was a guy right in front of me, and he had all kind of beach stuff in his car. And I thought, well, man, let me eat, you know, he's going to the beach. He said, I'll follow him. And I followed him, and we went this way, went there, and all of a sudden I realized we're right back where we were. And all of a sudden came to a red light, and he jumped out and ran back, and he said, hey, he said, I'm trying to find my way to down to the beach. Do you know where? And I said, I turned around and said, Dad, I've been following you. He said, don't follow me. I don't know where I'm going. So we finally found somebody who knew where they were going, and you know what? Soup, there we were on our way. Well, the same way, the Bible, you don't make it up yourself. Don't make it up yourself. I mean, you would not want to come to me and say, well, now we want to play this song next week. So, let's see, what's the best arrangement on the piano? I don't know, I'm going to use your fingers. I don't know. I don't know piano music. You go talk to Bob. But when we want to know our eternal destiny, when we want to know how we're going to walk in this life, which is sanctification, we want to know how to find Christ and save our souls from a godless eternity in heaven, this is where we go and this is what we stick to. Now, the Bible, of course, there are a lot of attitudes about it. Some people despise it. They just detest it because it tells them that they're sinners. It tells me I'm a sinner. Just when I think I've got it all together, I hit some verse that talks about pride, and then I'm whacked again. They're the deniers. Well, I don't believe it. It's not true. And then they're the distorters. They're probably more true. They're twisters. They'll take it, twist it a little bit, and make it mean whatever they want it to mean. There's an old saying that your presuppositions will drive you to your conclusions. So when you come to Scripture, don't take your opinion to it. Listen to it. Others will dissect it. And that's why I'm like, that part, I'll cut those out. And then there are those who just simply ignore it. Well, what about you? Everybody who's here this morning, I assume, would say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God. I go to a church. Okay. Well, you got Christians and then you got Christians, don't you, today? You know it and I know it. Some we have the social justice Christians. Now, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but you'll get over it. Because the nice part about being a visiting pastor, I don't work for you. So. The social justice Christians, and someone has said succinctly, they spend all their time and energy making this world a better place to go to hell from. Now that is important. Now I'm not saying we shouldn't stand for justice, but we cannot spend all our time on social justice and forget what the Bible actually says. And then we have, of course, deluded Christians who say, well, I believe it, but they don't read it. Now, I probably stepped on somebody's toes. And then there are those who read it but don't actually follow it. I don't know if any of you do this. My mom used so many $20 bills in my sister's Bibles when she visited their house. And then when she'd come back again, she'd look. And when she found it, she would pull it out and say, I'm taking this back home with me. And they still laugh about it. They said, you learn. You better be looking in that Bible. You have a Bible? Now, I have my Bible here. All right, this is a Bible. See this right here? This is a Bible. I'm going to show you what a Bible is not. This is not a Bible. Now, it is less offensive to most of you because you're not under the age of 20. This is not a Bible. Hammer it into your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I don't care. Hammer it into their heads. This is a Bible. And the Word of God, it's important that we read the written Word of God, not electronically, because I don't trust people much. And how do you know they're not going to change your text when you flip open your app? Now, I use my app all the time. I listen to the Bible on my phone all the time. But you want your Bible so you can write and jot down notes on it. I have my mom's Bible. She wrote stuff in there, and I think when she underlined it, I thought, that one was for me. I have my grandmother's Bible. There are a couple of notes in there. That's precious. So I want to encourage you, get your physical Bibles out, underline things, write notes in there, because it's going to stay when you're gone. That phone's going to be gone. Nobody's even going to look at it. So stand strong, folks, because right here on the Bible, as followers of Christ, that's the hill we die on. And if we don't, we will disappear. Now, five reasons we can trust the Bible. I want to give it to you this morning. That way, I'm going to tell you five reasons that I do, and this isn't original to me. I don't want you to think that. But the sermon is about five reasons we can trust the Bible. Now, the first one I want to talk about is scientific accuracy. Oftentimes, the scientists will say, well, the Bible's full of errors. But if you say that, you better know science, and you had better know the Bible. Now, I don't want to start a debate on this last pandemic and the virus, but I'm going to say some things. Some of you will say, yeah, preach it. And others you will say, but... science and conclusions have changed over the years, of course, and we know that. And about the Bible, science has said a lot of things. Now, in 1861, it said that the French Academy of Science published a book that said 51 scientific facts that prove the Bible is false. All 51 of those things have now been proven to be false. So if science doesn't line up with the Bible, just hold on, they'll catch up. And I'm saying it, and I mean it. Now, some of you are going to think I'm a ding-dong, but that's okay. It really is. Here are a few facts I want to, and some history to encourage you to think that way. Cosmology. We look around us. And now, everybody here knows that the Earth is floating in space, right? You know that? How do you know that? Have you ever been there? Has anybody here been an astronaut? So none of you have actually seen that. You've been told that, you've seen pictures of it, and I fully believe it. But the Egyptians didn't believe that. The Egyptians said, no, the earth sits on five pillars. Now, the Egyptians were very, very wise, and they studied, and they had libraries, and they had scientists, and they said, no, it sits on five pillars. Well, the Greeks said, no, that's not the way it is. It actually sits on Atlas' shoulders. And they knew that was true. Well, the Hindus, they had a different thought on it. They thought about it, and they said, no, the earth sits on the back of elephants. And someone, one of their smart gentlemen said, well, so what about the elephants? Oh, the elephants ride on the back of a giant tortoise. Well, that's interesting. Okay, well, what about the tortoise? Well, the tortoise is on the back of a giant serpent. Okay, well, what about the serpent? Well, he's swimming in a cosmic sea. They're getting closer. But the Bible in Job 26:7, written roughly 2,000 years before Christ, said, He, God, stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Now that was truth, but scientists up until about the time of Galileo would have said, what does that mean? It's not hung on nothing. But it's true. The Bible says it. Science agrees. Now you know the earth is a globe, it's a circle, how do you know that? Again, because they tell us, Columbus wasn't sure about that, he was pretty sure, but others say you go right off the edge and you know, and you'll fall and it down, you know what'll happen. But in Isaiah 40:22, written 1,000 years before that, it said, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? How did Isaiah know that? Inspiration. The prophets didn't speak of themselves. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And folks, cosmology, what we know to be true now, the Bible knew more than 2,000 years ago. You can trust it. You can trust it. You know that there are billions of stars, right? And if you go out early in the morning, well, this time of year you'd have to go out pretty early, but otherwise in wintertime you go out early in the morning, you just see all of the beautiful stars. Well, in 150 BC, there was an astronomer named Hipparchus, who was a very wise scientist of his time, and he said, I have finished counting the stars, and there are 1,022 stars. Put his pencil down, and he said, wow. About 50 years later, a guy named Ptolemy came along and he said, that guy is an idiot. I have counted the stars and there are actually 1,026. He missed four. Along comes Galileo, who was also a theologian, 1,400. And he opened up that crude telescope and he looked and he said, 1,000 nothing. There are millions out there. Now they talk about octillions and octillions, you know what they say about this? They were asked, well, how many is an octillion? They said, well, just probably about as how many grains of sand as there are on the earth. Does that ring a bell for you from Scripture? Here's Jeremiah 33:22. As the stars cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, the Levites, and minister to me. Can't number the stars. Can't number the sands of the sea. That's cosmology. That's science, folks. And it proves the Bible to be true. What about biology? Now, biology was something that, of course, we had to study. And so in Psalm 139 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Well, let's talk about it a little bit. How about if we talk about blood? Well, in about 1615, they figured out blood circulates in the body. Now, we all have blood. Most of us have blood at some times. We know that it's a rather important thing to have. But they didn't know that it circulated. Well, they figured that out. And later on, of course, you know, when you would go and you were sick, you would go and you need to be bled. Because there was something wrong, you had too much blood, or they were going to take some off. And actually, the barber poles where they cut your hair, that was not for cutting your hair, that was the red. They had sharp instruments. You'd go in there, and I guess you'd sit down and say, a shave and a haircut, and, you know, drop me a pint. I don't know. But they were the ones who would bleed the people. And in fact, George Washington, our first president, that's how he died. He was ill. He had probably a pulmonary infection of some sort. And so they bled him. And he didn't get better. They bled him again. They bled the third time. He died. One pastor, not me, said, first politician, bled to death, and the rest of them have been bleeding us to death ever since. That may be true. But in Leviticus, it says, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Leviticus was written 1,400 years, almost 2,000 years before we figured out it was circulating. It was true. Microbiology. We're still in biology, but we're going to go smaller. What about the plague in the 14th century? Now, in the 14th century, it wasn't the scientists who ended the plague. It was the church. The church said, hey, wait a minute here. All these people are dying. In Leviticus, it says, a diseased person must wear torn clothes, let his hair hang loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out. Sorry about that for those of you that don't like that, but that said that. And cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. So the church began to push it. Of course, the church had tremendous power then and said, okay, anybody who has we're going to separate. They're going to quarantine. And the plague began to lower, and they realized there's something here we can't see. A little later on in the 1800s, Semmelweis comes along in Austria. He was a doctor, and he observed that in the doctors would go from the morgue, where they would do their postmortems, right to the maternity ward. And they wouldn't wash their hands. They'd come, you know, all that cooking and on and on, and they would go right into the maternity ward and attend the mothers. And at that point, the last thing you wanted to do was go to the hospital, because you only went there to die. And at that point, one mother in four who was attended in the hospital died. 25%. Semmelweis says, you know, there's something going on here, and so you guys need to, when you come out of that ward there, you need to wash your hands in this antiseptic solution. You know what they said to him? You are an idiot. You're an idiot. It said the same thing to Louis Pasteur. You're an idiot. Microbes aren't caused by disease, or don't cause disease. Diseases cause microbes. They had it all backwards. Well, Semmelweis said, well, you're going to do it anyway. He had power at that point. And immediately the death dropped from 1 in 4 to 1 in 83. You believe that? And then he noticed that when they treated one mother, they went from one to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, and I washed their hands. And he said, now, guys, hold on. Can you imagine a doctor doing that today? You're going to wash your hands between every mother. They'd like to string him up. And the death rate dropped again. Amazing. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says, the man who is clean is to sprinkle those who are unclean on the third and seventh day, and on the seventh day he is to purify them. Those who are being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and that evening they will be clean. That's back in Numbers 19. way before Semmelweis came up with it, God told his people, wash your hands. Again, science is proven to be true. I'm going to go from science to historical accuracy. The Bible's not a history book, but it is historically accurate. We know, we believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. An archaeologist came along and he said, no, that can't be true. People in Moses' time didn't know, even know how to write. So people had a field day with that for a while. Another archaeologist came along and he found the Tel El Armana tablets, which were from the time of Moses, and he said, oh, sorry, actually they knew how to write, and they had a postal system, and they sent letters back and forth to each other. Thousands of years before Moses. So historians usually eventually catch up. Belshazzar's feast in the book of Daniel is another one where Daniel's called in because his finger was writing on the wall and Belshazzar was there. And they said, nope, we've got the records. Belshazzar was not the last king of Babylon. It was a Nabonidus. And so, see there, the Bible's wrong. A few years later, they find some more stuff. Oops, sorry, we were wrong. Nabonidus was the dad. Belshazzar was the son. They were co-regents. My point is that over and over again, you're going to find, when you think that, and somebody comes up with the latest thing on the news, that proves the Bible is wrong. Hold on, they'll catch up. Just hold on, they'll catch up. Unity, one book. That's another, that's the third reason. There are 66 books, 39 in the old, 27 in the new. 1600 years, 13 countries, 3 continents, 40 authors, soldiers, priests, farmers, shepherds, kings, princes, fishermen, scholars, historians, and businessmen. Those people usually do not agree. They all agree, all through the book, written over a period of 2,000 years, or 1600, no contradiction. The Old Testament looks towards the cross, the New Testament looks back at the cross, and the more you read, the more you trust. There's one theme in the Bible. You read it, and you just read it, go all the way through. One theme, salvation. One hero, Jesus. One villain, the devil. One purpose, glorify God. And in John 10:35b, it says, the scripture cannot be broken. You could try. Try to disprove it. Or why don't you go home and try to smoke it? And I guarantee you'll become a believer before you get to the end of the Bible with your cigarettes. Fulfilled prophecy is another one, and I could read many, but there are over 300 fulfilled prophecies in Scripture. Of course, the most well-known is probably, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth from the old, from everlasting. Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem. A tiny little town, smaller than Fostoria, and he was born there. And then the fifth one is one that I made up myself, and this is it. It's called stupid proof. The Bible is stupid proof. Now, I have a thing that I like to say that I shouldn't probably. I don't know if it's godly, but it sometimes I don't say it nicely, and that is you can't fix stupid. I've occasionally been taken to task over it, but I'll use it here. The Bible is stupid proof. You can ban it, burn it, hate it, but it grows and grows. Nation after nation has tried to keep the Bible out. Group after group has tried to keep people from reading it. The more you suppress it, the faster it grows. Now, I'm thrilled, for instance, probably the fastest growing church on the face of the earth today is in Iran. Well, obviously, they're using smartphones to be able to read Scripture. God bless them. But we must maintain the Bible. Someone has said there have been many funerals for the Bible, but the corpse outlives the pallbearers. You think about that for a while. Voltaire was a famous philosopher in France, and Voltaire said the Bible will disappear within 100 years of my death. I hear this one, I wonder if God didn't smile and said, watch this. Voltaire dies, and later on the Bible Society buys his house and turns it into their office. Last I knew, they were still using it, but I'm not sure about that. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And as we look and we go on with this, I want to make this point. It's been said, the Bible is not an object God breathed into. It is something God breathed out. It is God's word. I don't care how old and crusty and cranky and crabby you are. Now, if I can talk to all the guys here without their wives present, I bet I'd learn something about you. Now, I have a wife. She is really nice. Almost all the time. And if she were here, I would say the same thing. And if she would stand up, she'd say, I have a husband, and he's nice, not quite all the time. We must tell the truth. And the truth we find in God's word. What is guiding your life? I don't care, again, how old you are. You're never too old to learn a new thing, and you're never too old to change. Now, well, it's hard to teach old dogs new tricks. Sometimes we fall back into old habits. But what are you putting in? You know that old garbage in, garbage out thing? What are you putting in? What are you eating? Philosophically, what are you reading? Do you read? That's a forgotten art. You know what? This week, I got a letter in the mail. A letter. A handwritten letter. From a gal over in, that I grew up with in Sibley, and I recently was back in my church I grew up in, and I preached there. And she wrote a letter. I saw it, and my wife said, well, what's this? And I said, well, I think it's a letter. Forgotten arts, but it's actually words on a page. You can use them. You guys actually know how to do that. What is guiding our lives? What are we putting in? How are we spending our time? Here's a few Bible verses I want to read in conclusion. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Some of us had pretty hard hearts. Some of your children have hard hearts. Some of your grandchildren have hard hearts, and their minds are closed, and they've stuffed stuff in their ears. You just keep sharing those verses, because they get in your head, and they stick there. Jeremiah 50, and they'll break their heart eventually. Your words are in Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to be the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I have called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Psalm 119:9. I learned it this way from my mother. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy precepts. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now I'll give you the translation. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart have I sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. How sweet are your words, Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I'll finish with this story. There was which I may have told you before, but you don't remember. There was a father, and his two children really wanted to go to a certain movie. There were a lot of questionable stuff in the movies, but the kids, of course, said it this way, well, everybody's going. And, well, it's just a little bit, and so can we go? And Dad was a baker, and so Dad said to him, well, you know what, I'll think about it. Now, you remember as a kid, if your dad said, I'll think about it, You were halfway there. And so they got home from school, and their dad had made some cookies for them. And they were there, and they looked at it, and they were ready to eat. And he said, now, before you eat the cookies, I just want you to know, I want to tell you what I put in them. Well, I said, okay, well, what you put in them? He said, well, there's flour, and there's sugar, and there's some eggs in there, and some of this. Oh, and I got just a little bit of the dog's poop from the backyard. and I put it in the cookies. The kids looked at him and said, well, why would you do that? No, well, he said, you know, there's just not very much of it in there. So, but anyway, kids, if you eat the dog poop cookies, you could go to the movie. I have no idea if they went to the movie or not, but I know this. Here's my question for you. Do you read the Bible? We talk about being Christians and followers of Christ. This is His Word. Do you listen to it? Sometimes it's hard for me to find the time. At this stage, you might have to sit down and read. Do you listen to it? Do you hear it? It's sweeter than honey. It's delicious. It's delightful. It keeps you from sin. It helps you to grow. There's absolutely nothing bad in there. Are you reading it? That's my encouragement, my challenge to you this morning. Open up your Bibles. Get them out. Put them on your table. Put them in the middle. Make them in front of you all the time. Listen to it. Let it transform your life. You don't have to try very hard. Just listen. It gets in there and begins to work. What are you eating? Eat the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Oh, Lord, help us to have an appetite for it. Help us to read it like old Daniel and pray, you know, when we get up and through the day. And Lord, but just create a real desire in there. Open our eyes to understand and see. But Lord, remind us in this crazy world where we often feel like we're swimming in a cesspool, that your word is truth and light. So help us to cling to it, to read it, to ingest it, Lord, and then allow it to transform our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you gave it to us. And it's alive. Lord, help me to remember that each and every day. Help the folks here to remember it, and we thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And now, if you'll repeat with me, we'll begin with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And the Apostles' Creed. You repeat with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
the Creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus
Christ, His only Son, our Lord.
He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We'll call Mom up, and may God bless you and keep you and give you an insatiable desire to read His word through the week. And I'll see you next Sunday.
Would you please stand when the roll is called up yonder? I'll be there.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal.